Well, let's grab our Bibles. We are in, it's perfect timing, God's perfect timing. In between, we just finished up Galatians, and next week, I know I said last week we were going to start Job this week, but I thought it was duly fair and right for our church body to celebrate Father's Day today with a little bit different message. So we'll be going through a various different passages. I'll try and slow down a little bit. I know there's no sermon notes in your bulletin this morning. Again, I apologize. I don't know what bug I have, but it's like, if I feel like I have the flu, but I don't have any flu-like symptoms. It's just that bleh, that drag feeling. So I'll slow down, and if you do want, I do have all the my notes. If you are a sermon notes person, I've already had one person come up to me and say, how the heck am I supposed to remember today's sermon if I don't have sermon notes? Please talk to me after the service. I'll just jot your name down real quick, and I'll email you this afternoon all the notes from the sermon as well. So again, happy Father's Day. You know, we hear all these statistics about Father's Day versus Mother's Day and how widely celebrated Mother's Day is. And, you know, there's the old statistic from I think it was from Hallmark, from the card company, that that there's like their biggest day is Mother's Day, that and Valentine's Day, as far as cards go. And one of their worst holidays is Father's Day. I think we all celebrate Father's Day in our own way, but I think that we do it differently than Mother's Day. It's interesting that they did a survey a few years ago. Barna did the survey and asked men and women, what is one of the number one things that you want to do on Mother's Day? And in the top three answers were go to church. And they asked men the same question about Father's Day, and nowhere to be seen in the top 10 was go to church. I think it's celebrated in a different way, it is important, I think, that we stop and celebrate this day. I've titled to this morning's message, Winning the War. And most of you know I come from a military background, a combat background, specifically in special operations. Part of my ministry today is working with mainly guys, but a few women as well, too, who have seen combat, dealing with PTSD, those sorts of things. I'm reminded of the tragedy of war every single day when I remember my buddies who aren't with us anymore, who gave their life. I also am reminded almost weekly because somebody I either know or was a teammate of mine in some way or form, fashion or form, commit suicide. Just this last Friday, one of my teammates committed suicide. Very, very tragic. I used to think that my first response to suicide was, it's the most selfish act that you can do. I have changed in that, because now that I know guys who have taken their life and what their state of mind was when they did it, they were completely outside of themselves. I don't think that they are even, at that point, they're not even able to contemplate selfishness. They're so lost that seems like the only way. And I know this is kind of a weird way to start a Father's Day message, but this is a war. And men, you are on the front lines. You are the infantrymen on the front lines of this battle. And it's a battle that was first waged by us. We started the war. When we turned from God and we sinned, and we gave up that goodness, as Genesis says, in the garden, of perfection and holiness and relationship with God, we waged the war. We shot the first shot. We threw the first grenade. And so it's a war that we continue to battle today. The great thing is that there is hope, real hope. Not hope like, I hope I win the lottery, right? Or I hope that, you know, something goes my way. No, this is the hope of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, it says, this hope does not disappoint. The hope of Christ is real. And as we wage this war, we fight this war, again, men, you are on the front lines. You are the NCO who's leading that platoon into battle. And as we talk about Father's Day this morning, we all remember back to our childhood. And like I prayed this morning, some of us did not grow up, myself included, and I don't mean to dishonor my father in any way, but we did not grow up necessarily with happy childhoods. There were real issues in our families. And most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, those issues are caused by our dads. And that's a tough thing. As I prayed this morning, I want to remind us as we go through this, and if you're not a dad here this morning, please don't check out right now, okay? Because this all applies to you as well. And moms or wives, this applies to you as well. And certainly being able to support your husband, your children's father in this. But we are here this morning to honor fathers. And the fact that we have the ultimate father, the perfect father. Have you ever noticed that there's no other religion in the world that calls God Daddy, Abba, Father? It's an interesting, it's something I think it's worth pondering. We are here to honor fathers, but we do this to honor, ultimately we look at the perfect example, and that's God our Father. When we honor our fathers, we do it today, not because it's a holiday or not because it's tradition, not because there are some killer sales going on at the hardware stores or anything like that. No, we honor fathers today because God tells us to honor fathers. In fact, he said it very, very specifically in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth." Notice that it doesn't say honor only good moms or honor only good dads. No, it says honor all of them. Even if you just like them, it doesn't say honor only the right ones. It says honor your mother and father. And so today we ought to, and we are honoring fathers. And I want to, a lot of this right now, I want to speak directly to dads. And if you're not a dad, don't check out, because we all need to hear this. We are involved in a war today. And the battleground is not Afghanistan. The battleground is not Iraq. The battleground is our home. And what's at stake is not our land or our property or our freedoms. What's at stake here is much, much more important than any of that combined. What's at stake is our children. And believe me, it's a war. It's an important war. And in this country, sadly, we're losing the battle. It says, as soon as the kids leave home, they leave the church. Kids today are leaving faith in record numbers. The old saying used to be that they left their faith. And recent research has proven, after they've talked to college kids and surveyed them, is they didn't leave the church. Most of them, they were never there. They didn't have the faith. They grew up in a Christian home. They went to Sunday school, right? There was all this Christian speak that went on in the house, but faith was not real to them. Kids are leaving the church. They're leaving faith in record numbers. And if you don't believe me, just look at our society. Look at what is going on all around us in this country. And this is nothing new. This has been happening over the course of time. And I'm going to share with you a brief biblical story, an example of that this morning in the Old Testament. So if you want to start turning to the book of Judges, if you grab your Bible or a pew Bible, you go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges. And let me give you a little bit of background, a little context on this story. So the nation of Israel had just marched into the Promised Land. the place that God said he would give them. He delivered to them, and they were settling into the land. But it wasn't a complete victory yet, because when they went in, they didn't always do what God asked. They didn't do what God desired. And instead of conquering the land, instead of settling into like God wanted them to do, they began to turn from God. The book of Judges is part of what we see in the Old Testament, which is commonly called in seminaries or in Bible classes or things like that, is the cycle of sin, right? The Israelites were looking towards God, relying on God, right? After 40 years in the wilderness, the generation that had questioned God had died off, and they looked to God, they trusted in God, but the cycle goes to then they think they have it so great, they start taking everything for granted, and they turn from God. And then it goes through this cycle of sin and repentance and forgiveness, and we see this over and over again. But here in Judges, in chapter 2, we see that they didn't do what God had asked them to do, and they repented of it. So Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook Baals are the false gods. And they forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. Once Joshua and his generation had passed away, the next generation turns its back on God. And they worshiped, it says, the gods of the peoples around them. Today, in 2017, the next generation doesn't wait for mom or dad to pass on. They turn away immediately as soon as they get the chance. And I'm painting somewhat of a broad stroke here. I know this isn't true of every single child, but they do tend to turn away immediately, and they worship all the different gods of the peoples, the god of television, the god of worship, the god of the internet, the god of convenience. These are the gods of this world, and they worship the world. What is the world? Air quotes. Well, 1 John chapter 2 tells us in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from this world." Romans chapter 1 kind of parallels this, and it really kind of shows us what's going on in America today. It says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God," the Christian kid, right, who's heard all the Christian sayings before, "although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Do you recognize, church family, that we live in a society, that in a culture that approves of turning your back on God? That's what society promotes. That's what it wants. Because you can look at court cases, to TV, to the popular movies that are out there. It is cool. It's okay. It's actually not okay. It's cool to make fun of Christianity because it's not important to them. It's not relevant to them. It might have worked for my mom and dad. That was great. But it's not for me. Well, let me tell you this morning. Dads specifically, and moms too. Again, you are on the front lines. You are the foot soldiers in this war. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this gentleman next week. But there's a man by the name of Alan Seeger, who was an American poet, who actually was a classmate with T.S. Eliot. And Seeger volunteered in World War I to serve in the French Foreign Legion and was killed. He wrote a poem called Rendezvous with Death. It's a fascinating story. I'm going to talk more about it next week. But he and we all have to, he realized, we need to realize, we have a rendezvous with death. Spiritually, first of all, every single one of us we know is born apart from God. We are not, when we are physically born, we are not children of God. Because Romans is very clear, all throughout the Old Testament as well, that we are enemies of God. We are separated from God by sin. And so each one of us spiritually has a rendezvous with death, spiritual death. We also all, if we are honest enough, we all have a rendezvous with physical death. Our days are numbered. I don't know when one of us in our midst this morning, or if you're listening to this on the internet, somebody's going to pass away. I don't know if it's going to be this week or next week. One of the old jokes that I heard, you know, being a pastor and evangelizing and sharing the gospel was, you know, hand somebody your business card and have them write down on the back of the business card exactly when they're going to die. Because that would make my job way easier. Because I can schedule all my home visits for 24 hours before you're going to die. But we don't know that. And that's why proclaiming the gospel every single day, being on mission every day, is so vitally important. Why do we do the share house? It's so that we can fill people's tummies? No. We do the share house as a mechanism to simply be able to engage people with the truth on a weekly basis, to share the gospel. There was a couple that had come to the share house for a long time. I don't know, Shay could tell us a little bit better about this. And they were killed in an auto accident a couple weeks ago. Did we share the gospel with them? Did they know the truth? I don't know if they were saved or not. But did we do our part in the war? Did we share the gospel? The Bible's very clear. We are given marching orders. We are told that there is a very important task out in front of us. And God is the one doing the work, but he tasks us with bringing the gospel, sharing the good news with everyone. And there's an important task personally here on Father's Day of saving, not us saving, but proclaiming the truth to our children and modeling that as well. How can we win this war? I think there's three suggestions I would have for you dads here this morning. First of all, we win this war with our words. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." We need to talk with our children. We need to be involved in their lives. Tell them about God. Tell them about the Bible. And remember this, you don't have to be some biblical scholar because you have a story. You have a unique testimony of how God changed one life in a radical way. You don't have to dredge up all the nasty things that you did, dads, before you became a Christian, before God saved you. But you can tell them how bad it was. It's a very, very simple model. Here's how you evangelize your child. Tell them, what was your life like before you knew Jesus Christ? What did Jesus Christ do to draw you to him? And now how is your life different now that you're a son of God? You have a story. Remember, God has done all of this, and he did it for you, and he did it for his glory, and he did it so that you would share it with others. This garbage of, well, I don't wear my religion on my sleeve, right? That, Stephanie and I talk about this all the time. Our parents come from that generation where you don't talk about your religion. That is unbiblical. That is against the mission of God, and it is a slap in the face of him saving you. I'm not saying you don't have to, you know, wear 17 crosses and have a Jesus t-shirt and a Jesus bumper sticker and a Jesus, you know, this, that, and the everything. I'm not saying that. I'm saying be the light. Show, we say this every week, shine and share, right? And that's biblical, right? The Bible says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and they would do what? They would glorify your Father in heaven. So yeah, just living as a Christian is part of our mission. But sharing, proclaim the gospel with anybody that will listen, including your children. We take for granted the people in our own house, don't we? The reason why we have conflict in marriages is because we're taking that person for granted. Stephanie and I have been married 21 years now, and we're starting to experience this a little bit more, where we take each other for granted. We snip at each other a little bit. The other day, I was out mowing on the riding mower, and Stephanie had planted like 14 Austrian pines, little tiny ones. And the grass was taller than the trees at this point, right? That's how bad the mowing is at my house, right? And they're all lined up, and they're all have cages around them, and you can see the wire cage, the chicken wire around it so the rabbits don't eat the trees. And one tree didn't have a cage around it. And as I was weaving in and out of the trees, I went right over this tree and just chopped it off, mowed it off. And I didn't even realize it. And I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, my sweet little wife, right, comes storming at me like I'm about to jump off the mower and, you know, like take an on guard position, right? And she screams at me, "You mowed over one of my trees," right? And it was so foreign to me because that's not who Stephanie is. You guys know her, right? And I'm purposely telling the story because she's back in children's ministry and can't hear the story. But I was like, "God, I'm sorry," right? I didn't know. And she went and got a landscape flag and stuck it in the little stump that was, you know, so I would not run over it again. But we take for granted the people that are in our own homes. And dads, don't ever take for granted your wife. Don't ever take for granted your child. Keep sharing your story with them. You need to, and you ought to. God asks that of you. There was a study done recently to determine the amount of interaction time between fathers and their small children. And the first thing they did is they asked the fathers to estimate how much time daily do you spend communicating with your child. And the average answer was somewhere between 15 and 20 minutes. Right, that was the first answer. The second part of this study was they were going to attach microphones to the fathers so they could record what actually went on during those interaction times. The results of the study were shocking. The average amount of time spent with these, and these were middle-class fathers, right? Your average Joe like you or me, and their small children. The average amount of time spent with a child on a daily basis was 37 seconds. 37 seconds a day. And they've calculated that the direct interaction between father and child was limited to about 2.7 encounters a day, lasting only 10 to 15 seconds each time. If you look back at Deuteronomy 6, which we just read, can that be accomplished in 37 seconds a day? You want to know how much, think about how much time the culture has with your child. and then compare it to your 37 seconds. That doesn't even come close to meeting the job of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Communicate with your child. Tell them about God. Tell them about the Bible. Proverbs 1 starts off right at the beginning of Proverbs. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Parents, please, dads, don't let the schools be the ones who raise your child. And don't assume for one second that it's the church that is supposed to raise your child. And that's not, it's not an indictment against us or Sunday school or vacation Bible school or anything like that. But Scripture is very clear. Mom and dad are responsible for raising the kid. We will help you as a church. We will come around you. We will support you. We will lock arms with you. But when the Bible says that we are to train up a child in the way that he should go, and that when he's old, he will not turn from it, that's not a directive to the church. That's a directive to parents. So dads, how are you doing in this war? Are you fighting? Are you fighting with your words? Another way that we can win this war, fight this war, is with our time. There's a prominent American pastor who said that he chose to fail so that he could succeed. He said, "I chose to fail at golf because I wanted to succeed as a father." He loved golf. He loved golf immensely. And he never knew, he constantly knew that he could not devote enough time to his job of being a dad, of being a father, unless he gave up his hobby of golf. How are you doing with your time? We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's keep going with these verses a little bit. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Basically, all the time. That's what you need to do. Verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Dads, do you know what's important in your life? If you had to describe to somebody what was important in your life today, how would you know? Here's how you know. Look at your day timer. Look at your Outlook. Look at your schedule. However you keep, or wherever your time is allotted, that will show you what you're devoted to, what's important. Or even better, look at your bank statement or your checkbook. I know a lot of people don't use checkbooks that much anymore, right? But look at your bank statement, your debit card statement, whatever. "Where your treasure is, your heart shall be also." What do we treasure? And unfortunately, many times dads say that they're by their time, that they love their jobs, or they love their hobbies, or they love their entertainment or their comfort. And if you ask them if they love their children, certainly they say, "Oh yes, absolutely, I love my children." But the problem is that their time doesn't match up with that statement. This is the thinking of the world, men, that we've got to keep working and working and working, that we have to provide for all the finer things in life, you know, to our families. And that's important. It's biblical to provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's a hard statement. Paul told to a young pastor, Timothy. But I think that we sometimes go beyond what is just necessary. There's an old story, you might have heard something similar to this in the past, of a man who was talking to his daughter. And he asked her if she would prefer quality time or quantity time. And she replied very quickly, "Quality time, Dad. That's what I want, and I want a lot of it." The same girl went to her dad as he was sitting in his office and crawled up on his lap. And she said, "Daddy, come see the picture that I've drawn." And dad says, not now, honey, I'm busy. Come back later. 10 minutes later, she comes back and she crawls up on his lap and says, Daddy, can you look at my picture now? And the dad's getting frustrated. Can't you see that I'm busy? Go away. Don't bother me right now. I'll come and look at your picture when I'm ready. And a couple hours later, the dad comes out and he says to the daughter, can I see the picture now? And so the girl says, sure, and hands him the picture. And it was a picture of her and her brother and her mom and even the family dog. Big sunny day. Everybody's got smiles on their faces. But the dad noticed he wasn't in the picture. And he says, kindly, he says, that's a really nice picture, sweetheart. But how come I'm not in the picture? She says, really quickly, because you're in your office working. Daddy, time is a gift that you can never get back. You can give money and always make more. You can give gifts because new things come out all the time. But once time is given, it never comes back. Time reveals the priorities in your life. And if you want to win the war with your children, you have to invest time. The third way that we're going to win this war, we're going to wage this war, is with our lives. Genesis 18 is I think, a really revealing passage. It says, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. The way we live our lives, men, will be a direct reflection of how our kids will grow up. There's a song called I Want to Be Just Like You. And it goes like this. I won't sing it. I'll spare you that. Maybe I get Meg up here to sing it. No, next week maybe. It says this. It says, I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me. I see this truth every single day. Just look at the children. There's 15 children in the back right now in Sunday school. I won't even have to tell you their names. And you can see these kids, they want to be just like their dad. They repeat the words that dad says. They do the same things that he does. Even in a little child, you can start to see these mannerisms that they pick up, just like dad. And why do they do this, dads? Because that child loves you. And he or she wants to be just like you. He wants to mirror you because he sees goodness. He sees love. She sees tenderness, gentleness in how you treat your wife. In 2 Kings chapter 14, it speaks of a king of Israel named Amaziah. It says this, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all that Joash his father had done. It's a legitimate question to ask. What kind of example are we setting for our kids? Your words might mean something to you, and will say, and they say a lot about you. Scripture says, from the heart the mouth speaks. But your life declares who you are. So are you fighting, men? Are you fighting this war with your life? And let me speak to the kids. And we're all kids, right? Some are older, some are younger, right? But we all have a mom and dad. Life isn't always what we want, and it's not always going to be the best. And our life isn't always going to be pleasing to God. Some of us this morning, we grew up with fathers that weren't that great. And maybe they were absent in our lives. How do you honor your father? How do you honor your mother even when it's difficult? How can you go through life without a good father? Well, let me suggest this to you this morning. God calls his church his family. And here this morning, there's a lot of really good, godly dads in this room. If you didn't grow up with a good, godly dad, might I suggest to you this morning that you can adopt a dad? I don't mean literally adopt, right? But you could. This is called discipleship. You can go to a man who you see godliness in. Not perfect, but you see godliness in. And just say to him, hey, you know what? I need a dad. I need some advice at times. I need some guidance. Would you be a good dad to me? And dads, if somebody comes up and asks you that, I think you know how to respond. There was the stereotypical debate going on the playground in the schoolyard, right, amongst three boys, right, and they're always debating on whose father is the best, whose dad is the best, right, and the first one says, oh yeah, well my dad knows the mayor, right, ooh, right, well to one up him, the next boy says, oh yeah, but my dad knows the governor, ooh, stakes were getting pretty high, right. There was a father who was overhearing all this, kind of eavesdropping, and he's wondering what his son was going to say, the third boy. And the third boy just shot right back and says, so what? That doesn't mean anything. My dad knows God. Would your son or your daughter say the same thing? I pray, literally, I pray that your children would grow up and be able to say, my dad knows God. How are you doing at fighting the battle? And maybe you need to start today. Start fighting today. And maybe you need to go and apologize to your kid. And start anew. Today is the day. Because we're in the war. Let me kind of transition here. Have you ever had broken or shattered dreams? You had a dream, and it was dashed. Have you ever, think about somebody else, have you ever wanted the best for somebody, but you just see this destructive path that they're on, and they don't even have the desire to be helped? Have you ever been so entangled in a situation that it seems like there's no way out of it? I think this is exactly how the father in the story of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke must have felt. I believe that our Heavenly Father must feel like this sometimes. I know that there's not one father in this room that would not lay their life down for their child. That's the way it's supposed to be. And I also know that there's not a father in this room who hasn't blown it at some point. Especially if your children are older. And realize, man, we're far from perfect. This is why we need a Savior. And this is what makes grace so freaking awesome. Because we will blow it. And we might have to seek reconciliation with our spouse or with our child or with that friend or whoever we sinned against. But as a Christian, hear me this morning, you are forgiven and you are smothered in grace. It was grace, by grace, that you were saved. That grace is not a one-time transaction. It is a lifetime transaction. Chicken fried grace. Go to Grace Cafe and order chicken fried steak, and you will see so much gravy on that chicken fried steak. Look at it and go, that's grace. It smothers everything. We blow it. And on Father's Day, a lot of times we look towards leadership qualities. As I go on, I get older, and especially owning businesses and things like that, I really look even more and more towards leadership qualities. I look at being a role model. I think about things like legacy now. Like, what am I going to, what's going to be, what's left behind after I die? What's going to be on my tombstone? One of our pastors, Pastor Dan Hardy, he's one of the pastors over at Windsor Community Church. Many of you know him. I was talking to him the other day, and one day a week, he kind of takes time, a good portion of the day off for himself, and typically he just drives, prays, thinks, drives, right? He ended up at the Eaton Cemetery, and he's in Windsor, right? I think he just stumbled upon it. I didn't even know, he didn't even know it was there. And I asked him, I said, well, what did you do at the cemetery? And he said, I read headstones. And I thought about legacy. And I thought, what's going to be written on my headstone? Who am I? Who was I? What did I say? What did I do? Because it's probably going to be my kids who are going to write that stone. When we look at the father in the story of the prodigal son and how he handled himself when things didn't go according to his plan, and we look at his faith that he had for his son to return. Let me read this. This is a little bit long. It's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 31. But dads, please even close your eyes and just listen to this story. And this is Jesus telling. These are Jesus' words. If you have a red letter edition, you'll see they're all red letters in your Bible. And he, Jesus, said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he, the older son, became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat, so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. This parable is a really simple story, but it illustrates a great spiritual truth. A prodigal, if you don't know, and I grew up, this was confusing in my mind, because you hear a prodigy, right? Is somebody, some brilliant musician, piano player, or something like that. A prodigal is actually someone that's very wasteful, that's extravagant. And this is an example here of someone who that was wasteful, that made bad life choices. but had come to his senses. Can anyone relate to this? I know I can. Our culture, in an attempt to find themselves, has slipped on a very slippery slope. Our culture has gone farther and farther away from God, and most do not care. Most have alienated ourselves from others because we don't want to let people get too close to us. We've made ourselves so busy that we barely have time to breathe. If you don't believe that we have gotten away from caring for others, think about this. We used to take pictures of other people. Now we take pictures of ourselves, called selfies. It's all about us. Look at me taking a picture of me with my duck lips, right, or whatever. It's all about us. But this young boy in the story, he thought that his life at home was so bad that it had to be, he had to leave it all. And this still happens today. This father had two sons, one younger, one older. And the younger one decided he was going to find himself, go out on his own, take what was owed to him, what he wanted. And the older son made the choice of staying home and working on the family farm. And his response was be enraged, it says. Because look what my father had done, had given away this inheritance and given this great warm reception when his brother returned. So we see one stayed and one left. And today's society, we have the exact same outlook. Do as you please. Go where you want to go. Whether or not it goes against God or against your family values or your moral values, just do what feels great to you. And if we're not careful, the church can fall into this exact same trap. We do it all the time. Well, how do we do it? Well, we grade sin. We look at certain sins as acceptable or tolerable, and then there's certain other ones that we can't just get past any of those. I think we're good to sit our self-righteous butts down and really analyze our own life and realize that our sin is no better or worse than anybody else's sin and realize we need Jesus. We need Jesus daily. Scripture doesn't say, take up the cross and follow me once. It says, no, take up your cross daily. In this parable, as much as we see how this boy's life changes and he returns to his father, I think there's another side to the story. The story of the father. The father who wouldn't give up. Who wouldn't give up hope that his son would return. And you know what? He already decided, when my son returns, this is how I'm going to act. He had a plan ahead of time. A little bit of context here. This boy decides that he's going to leave, and he asks for his portion of the family estate. And in those days, in that culture, the older son would get 2/3 of the estate, and the younger son would get 1/3 of the estate. And what's really bad about him, the young son asking for his inheritance, is he was basically telling his dad, I wish you were already dead so I could get mine. And then we learn he wastes his money on this wild lifestyle to the point where he's got nothing left, zero. And then this famine comes in. He doesn't have any more friends because when he had friends, it's because he had money. Now he's alone, he's isolated because he's broke. And at this point, it says he comes to his senses and he remembers that what it was like at home, that it wasn't so bad, and that even the servants of his father lived better than how he was living. This is commonly when God does his best work, when we're at our lowest. Whether we're a son or a daughter that needs to return, or we're the parents of children who have gone astray, God does his best when we are at our lowest. And why does he do it? He does this, I think, because in those times we're finally open to the possibility that God can do the impossible. We're now broken to the point where we are humbled, where God drives us to our needs. When we have nothing, we can then see God more clearly. Think about this. This was a Jewish boy feeding pigs. It doesn't get much lower than that. And his desire was to what? To eat the slop that the pigs were eating. That's how low he was. And really great things happen. I don't ever wish ill on anyone or bad times on anyone. But this is a time when I see these trials, I know that God is working. And I know that God is bringing somebody to their senses. Because they were in rebellion. They lost track of the truth. But God's bringing them to their senses. This, I don't know what no one knows what this boy's name was. But he was at a point in his life where he wasn't satisfied anymore. The kid was broken. He lost everything, his home, his relationship, all his money. It was all gone. And now his family and his father were looking better than they ever had before. Some say he had an aha moment. It brought him back to his senses, and he changed his course, and he went home. I don't know exactly where you are at this morning, but I do know that at some point, you have to have that aha moment. The moment when you know what needs to be done, and you're willing to do it. This son knew that it would be better if he went back to the father, and he was willing to take second best to become even like a slave or a servant, because he knew that the course that he was on right now just simply wasn't working. And to the boy's surprise, when he comes home, he didn't even get to give his whole speech. Did you notice that? His father cut him off with his embrace and this surprise for the son. And this is, I think, a good lesson for us all. We can't grade sin. Sin is sin. And God wishes for all of his children to come home. He desires to restore what rebellion has stolen away. Think about this. And I know sometimes, I think we've all had this thought. Our Heavenly Father isn't sitting on his throne with a hammer just waiting to pound on you for doing something wrong. No, our Heavenly Father is waiting for us to come home. And he's already got a plan for what that response is going to be, what that surprise and that embrace is going to look like. It's true. There are consequences to disobedience. There are consequences to sin. But that's not God's desire. He doesn't impose those consequences. We live those consequences. His desire is that we would come home, to come to our senses. So to wrap this up, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I know that our Heavenly Father, who by the way, has made no mistakes, right, has never sinned, is not capable of sinning, He wants us to come to him this morning. Maybe we've made mistakes as a parent. Or we were the wayward child. Maybe we went astray. He still wants us to come back to him. And he's waiting with open arms, with a robe and a ring and sandals and a fattened calf. This parable celebrates a father who patiently and hopefully waits for his child's return. And when the child returns, it wasn't, I told you so, or see what you have done. He embraced him on the return. And I think this reflects, I know this reflects the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God. And God's refusal to limit his love based on circumstance. As long as we breathe, he offers life and he wants us to come back. What a celebration God has planned. This world needs to turn around. And it needs to return back to the Father and the best that he has for our lives. And it begins with you. He's made his desire known. The question is, what are we going to do with that? What's going to be our response? Dads, this is a battle, and you are the frontline infantrymen. But you're not to fight this battle alone. You have the God of the universe, the perfect Father, and all of the armies of heaven backing you up. He's made you the point man in your squad, your family. Are we winning the war? Now's the time that we personally and we lead our family to Jesus. Happy Father's Day, and thank you for being in the trenches and not letting that rendezvous with death come. Amen.